So we're starting out 2019 by looking at the Psalms and finding out how crucial the Psalms are for a Christian spiritual life. These 150 poems that compile the book of Psalms are Jesus' songbook. He sang these songs. He prayed these Psalms. He quoted from them over and over and over again. So, if it was important for Jesus to know and use and sing and pray the Psalms, you can imagine how crucial and beneficial they are for you and I. Psalm 98 is a song celebrating the victory of the King. This psalm is full of joy and celebration. And in the ancient church, this psalm was called in Latin, Cantate Domine. Sing to the Lord, and it's all about praise. And so this psalm is relatively easy to outline. It's got two simple parts, verses 1 to 3, what God has done, 1 to 3, what God has done, 4 to 9, what God is going to do, you have resulting in people rejoicing in verses 4, 5, and 6, and verse 7 and 8, nature rejoicing, and then verse 9 is the reason for the celebration. So it's a part of a series of psalms that go together. Psalm 96, Psalm 97, and Psalm 98 all seem to fit, and they have a lot of similarities. They sound a lot alike. They go together. So let's ask, what is Psalm 98 commanding me to do? It's not rocket science, is it? It's pretty obvious. Sing! It's commanding us to sing. Sing to the Lord a new song. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Break forth into joyous song. Sing praises. Make a joyful noise. Let the seas roar. Rivers clap their hands. Hills sing for joy. And that really shouldn't surprise us that it commands us to sing, because you and I are all singers. Now, we may not be very good singers, but we were all created by God to be singers nonetheless. And you know that God does not command you to do anything that he does not enable you to do, does he? He doesn't tell you to do anything that he doesn't give you the equipment to follow through. So we start singing when we're very little kids. Singing is written into our human DNA. God designed us to use this gift of song to praise him, the giver of music. And God made your heart for singing. You do know, of course, that a lot more than your vocal box is engaged when you are singing. You use your imagination and your memory and your mind and your emotions. God formed your heart to be moved by the depth of feeling as melody carries truth to your heart. Now you might say, but Mike, I can't sing. I can't carry a pitch. I mean, you don't want to be sitting near me if I start singing. I can't stay on key. The truth is, I sound really bad. Keith Getty, who knows a little bit about singing, said, if you can speak, you can physically sing. The truth is that God designed you to sing and gave you everything you need to sing as well as he wants you to. He's far less concerned with your tunefulness than your integrity. Christian singing begins with the heart, not the lips. You are created by God to express yourself in singing and to enjoy singing and to find comfort in singing and hope and instruction in singing and in music. Singing is what makes what's true beautiful and drives that truth into our hearts. So for the Christian, singing is not an elective. It's not one of those courses, oh, you know, maybe I'll take choir, or maybe I'll join the band, maybe I won't because I really don't, I'm not that into music. Singing's not optional. It's essential. So why do we sing? Because we're commanded to, and we sing because you've been set free. These first three verses should sound awful familiar. What Lisa read really well here, these are verses that we hear a lot of this in the Psalms. This is the kind of music Israel sings when there's been a great victory. And what's unique about Psalm 98 is Psalm 98 points back to Miriam's song. Remember when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt and they broke forth into song. They had the great victory and the army of Pharaoh, you know, gone. And so what do? They start singing and Miriam comes up and she starts dancing. And there's striking textual parallels between what they sang back then and what this psalm contains. And it points forward to Mary's Magnificat that we sometimes read at Christmas in Luke chapter 1 when Mary found out that Messiah was coming and that she was going to be Messiah's mom, the mother of the chosen one. She breaks out in song. And it's the first Christmas carol, isn't it? He who has mighty hath done great things for me and holy is his name. She had this psalm in mind when she composed her song praising God for sending Messiah. Spurgeon, singing is what you do when God delivers you. It's what you do if you've been set free. So why do we sing? Because we're commanded to, and because you've been set free, and because singing, we sing because the King is returning. We sing because the King is returning. So we've got this massive celebration that begins down there in verse 4. You've got people singing, verses 4, 5, and 6, and you've got you have this massive concert of joy. And then in verses 7 and 8, all nature joins in. The seas roar and the rivers clap and the hills sing. Why? Because the King is coming back. Verse 9, the return of the King, judgment day. Everything that's wrong is going to be made right. Everything that is evil is going to be judged. When the true King comes back and rules on earth, this is going to be the end of all evil and brokenness and twistedness. Perfect love, no more death. The world will be beautiful forever. God's greatness and glory will rule. The King is returning. Now that presents a problem. I don't know how you feel about Judgment Day, but it is a particular issue as far as I'm concerned because I'm not perfect as John prayed this morning. There has to be a Judgment Day or there's no hope for the world. We need Judgment Day. We need God to come back and fix everything that's broken. The problem is I'm one of those things that's broken. The King has to come back and he has to rule in righteousness or else evil is just going to continue. But if God judges the whole world based on his perfect standard, and I'm not perfect, which I'm not, where does that leave you and I? How can I rejoice in Judgment Day when I am certain to be judged? How can I be happy about verse 9 when he's going to have his eye on me? Well, the answer is sing because there's good news for all of creation. The answer to Judgment Day goes right back to the first three verses. Remember, verses 4 to 9, the second two-thirds of the psalm are future. But we have to go back to the past, verses 1 to 3. God has worked salvation. Just like he did for Israel crossing the Red Sea, God delivered us. Well, where did that happen? Sin has to be judged. How could God rescue us? John Stott says, the essence of sin is to put yourself in the place of God. Sin is when you substitute yourself to God. In other words, you become your own boss, as if you weren't created by somebody else. You make yourself boss. And the essence of sin is that you put yourself where God deserves to be. But the essence of salvation is God putting himself where we deserve to be. Where is that? On the cross. Though we owe him everything, we live our own lives. We do our own thing. What do we deserve? We deserve to be cut off. We deserve the curses of the covenant. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross, we have there the judge. It's almost like the judge pronounces the fine, he pronounces the penalty, and then he pays it himself. The judge pronounces the penalty, and then he goes and takes it himself. And what that means, that on the cross, the love of God and the holiness of God coincide, and they shine forth brilliantly. He stays holy by judging sin, but he remains merciful by judging our sin in his Son. So you see, the glory of the gospel is right here in Psalm 98. It's so beautiful here. And that means when the Son returns, when the King comes back, all heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world. You know, joy to the world is really not a Christmas song. Joy to the world is a song about Judgment Day. So Tim Toon, some of you have heard his testimony. He got saved this last year, and God has brought him and Amy into Graham Church. And he came into my office 2 or 3 or 4 weeks ago and said, "You know, God, since he saved me, God just gave me this song." And I can't quote the whole song. I'm just going to give you a few lines from this song. God delivered Tim. He was gloriously saved and gave him this song. "Now I'm saved, thank the Lord. I've been born again. He struck a chord. Now I'm strong. I've been forgiven. Yes, I'm strong. Can now start living." That's what God does when he delivers somebody. He gives them a new song. He changes their heart. This is why we sing, because we've been delivered. So sing. Sing. Psalm 98 says, this is God's world. It's not what it was created to be, but the world is one day going to be renewed. So sing. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." Psalm 13, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Psalm 67, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations on earth." So what does Psalm 98 command me to do? Sing. Well, then I think, because we've got just a couple of minutes left here, we better back up and ask, why is singing so important to God? Why is it the focus of Psalm 98? What is it about singing that is so crucial to our spiritual life? What does God intend our singing to accomplish? Several things. Singing is how we remember. The first thing music does is help us to remember words. You ever notice how easy it is to remember those TV jingles that you heard back in the 80s? And those songs you heard on the commercials or the nursery rhymes or the Christmas carols or the pop songs that you learned as a teenager. For some of you, that's decades ago. And you can still recite those words by heart. Do you ever find yourself turning on the radio and singing along with a song that you have not heard in 20 years, and yet it comes back just like that? We store thousands of songs in our memory vaults, ready to be accessed at a moment's notice. Music has a powerful memory ability that scientists are just beginning to understand, and they're discovering that our minds are hardwired to recognize and categorize and remember patterns in music better than remember patterns in words alone. So here I have a systematic theology book, and how long is it going to take you to memorize, say, 5 paragraphs of this systematic theology? A long time, I dare you. You could do it, but it would be pretty difficult. But if I start singing the words to you before you know it, you'd be singing along with me, and we'd all know all of the words. Keith Getty, singing takes Sundays truths into Monday. We carry them with us. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, God himself uses music to help his people Israel to remember his words. As Israel's entering the promised land, God tells Moses to teach Israel a song so that when many evils and troubles come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. Here's how you keep them going. Here's how you keep them on the straight and narrow. Have them sing this song. Singing helps us to remember words, so we ought to sing words that God wants us to remember. Why is singing so important to God? Singing is how we worship. It's through singing that I give expression to what's important to my heart. I sing what moves me. Here's what makes me want to shout. Here's what I delight in. Here's how I feel right now. You worship what you love, and you sing about what you love. Worship is a love song. Why is it important to God? Because singing is how we fight. Singing is how we fight. When I sing truth, I fight the enemy of my soul. When I sing to God, even when I'm discouraged and blue, I fight the enemy of my soul. John Piper had a message one time which he called Ambushing Satan with a song. You fight, do spiritual warfare with singing. Spiritual worship and spiritual warfare is carried out with music, and that's how Israel did it. They went into battle singing. That's how the Apostle Paul did it when he was thrown into prison. He broke out in singing at midnight. Amy Carmichael, I believe truly that Satan cannot endure it and so slips out of the room more or less when there is a true song. Martin Luther. Music drives away the devil and makes people happy. Next, after theology, I give to music the highest place and the greatest honor. Singing is how we fight. Singing comes from and shapes my emotions. Singing flows out of and develops my emotions. Bob Coffin. Music is a language of emotion in every culture of every age. It is capable of affecting us in profound and subtle ways. So you remember what David's first job was after shepherding? You all know that David was a shepherd. What do you do after shepherding? He went to King Saul and calmed his spirit with music. He sang to him. He played the harp. And there's something about singing more than just reciting truth that enables us to grasp. So if I said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," you'd say, "Big deal." But when we say, "Amazing grace, how sweet." Now, I can get that. That's where it begins to reach into my heart, and it begins to shape my life. So we sing, "It is well with my soul." That's a lot more moving than just say, "It's well with my soul." Yeah. And so when I sing that and carry it out and put melody in it, it drives it into my heart. I enjoy a peace that God alone can bring to my souls. Singing is commanded by God because it builds up other believers and expresses our unity. Ephesians 5:19, we are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So when we do what the Bible says and we sing together as a church family, we are hearing each other confess our faith in God. We're building up one another, and we're hearing a public confession of faith all around, and we're joining with hundreds of other people and singing, "In Christ alone my hope is found." And I'm declaring that not just me, for us, for our church, for us as a body of believers, this is where our hope is. And we're hearing hundreds of testimonies of faith all around us. So this is why at Graham Church, one of our core values in worship is participation, not performance, not performance. Now, we have people who could be performers, and we could do a lot more performing up here, and you could clap your hands, and you could say, "That was good." But at Graham Church, we believe in participation because this is the biblical means of encouraging and building up one another. And a lot of churches you go to, and I'm not knocking other churches, I'm just pointing out that a lot of churches you go to, all you have is a performance up on stage, and you have people up on stage singing to the congregation, and the congregation standing up with mouths closed and watching them do it. But the biblical pattern is for us as a congregation to join together and confess our faith in God and confess our love and desire for Him and worship Him. So whether we're singing a classic hymn like "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name" or a gospel song like "Blessed Assurance" or an awesome psalm like 10,000 Reasons or a great new song like "Yet Not I But Christ Through Me" or a jazzy song like "Glory Awaits," God wants me to sing in a way that I am building up my brothers and sisters. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote this 150 years ago. "We come not together to amuse ourselves, to display our powers of melody, or our aptness in creating harmony. We come to pay our adoration at the footstool of the great King, to whom glory be forever and ever." You also ought to know as you sing, you're helping unbelievers. You're helping unbelievers. Psalm 98 declares that we sing because God has made it obvious to the nations. To the nations that He has done great things. Because singing is missionary work. Think about that. When you sing, when you gather together with God's people, when you sing in the car, when you sing at work, when you sing in the shower, in some marvelous spiritual way, you are doing missionary work and sharing the gospel of Christ. Singing is a taste of heaven. That's why singing is so important. Because singing like this in Psalm 98 is what we're going to be doing in heaven. Now, I am not saying that in heaven we're going to be in an unending church service. We've already tried to dismiss that notion. You know, Oh, man, I don't want to go to heaven and listen to preaching. And, you know, no, that heaven is not an end. You're going to have jobs to do. You're going to have places to go and things to do. But our hearts will be so liberated, so delighted in God and so happy with a new heaven and a new earth and presence with Christ that we will do what we were designed to do. We'll sing. So look in the book of Revelation, and you see singing in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 15, where they are practically quoting Psalm 98. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Psalm, Revelation 16, Revelation 18, Revelation 19. There's a lot of singing in heaven. So every time we sing here on earth, it's imperfect. It's colored by our brokenness and our incompleteness, but it is a taste of what we're going to do when we're liberated from all of our inhibitions and all of our sin to delight in God. Singing keeps your mind on eternity. It's important to God. Singing is important to God and ought to be important to you too. How should we sing? How should we sing? Three quick observations. How should we sing? Number one. Be intentional. Be intentional. When God commands you to do something, we ought to be intentional about doing what he says. Christian singing is far more than our duty. But it is our duty. It's a lot more than just doing what we have to do, but it is something that we have to do. Repeatedly in the Bible, we're commanded to be a singing people. 400 references to singing in the Bible. At least 50 direct commands to sing in the Bible. Now, the Bible tends to not give any caveats or conditions or exceptions for not liking the musical style. Not there. We make those conditions. This one's country. I'm not going to sing. Or, you know, this one's a little too hip-hop for me. I'm not, you know. And we give all the reasons why we're only going to sing half the music. The Bible doesn't do that. Bible says, sing. Just sing. Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. The psalmist uses those very words in Psalm 33, Psalm 96, Psalm 144, Psalm 149, as does Isaiah 42:10. So what does that mean then to sing a new song? Sing a new song. Well, Psalm 40 gives us a clue. Psalm 40, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So new songs of praise are appropriate for new rescues, new appearances of grace. When God does something different that you didn't recognize before, when God enables you in a way you didn't, as long as God is gracious to us, as long as God is good to us, he keeps showing us his power and wowing us with his works, it's fitting that we don't just use old songs, but we sing something new. We say, here's what God has done for me today. Not just what he did for me, but what he's doing for me now. And these new songs are expressing an ever-streaming, never-ceasing grace. So when I see God working in my life, I intentionally say, I got to sing. I got to delight in God and what he's done. So be intentional. Number two, be honest. Be honest. How should we sing? Honestly. That simply means that singing sustains you in every season of life. Now, a song like, "How Can I Keep From Singing Your Praise?" That's just a happy song to me. And it's a God-focused song, and it's a delightful song. And it's a song I like to sing when I'm in a really good mood and everything going. And yet, half or two-thirds of life isn't like that, is it? I mean, a lot of my life, I don't feel like singing the happy songs. If there's one thing we ought to love about the Psalms, is that they deal with real life. This is reality. Life sometimes hurts. Life is often hard. Life is never easy. Eugene Peterson. The Psalms are a place where we find the experience of being human before God, exposed and sharpened. So, over one-third of the Psalms are what we call laments, singing the blues, laments. They face real pain, loneliness. And so the Psalms command us to sing when we're happy, songs like Psalm 98. We're also told to sing when we're sad and when we're hurting and when we need encouragement. We sing as the Psalm trains us to bring all of our lives to God. Our failures, our successes, our losses, our gains, our dreams, our disappointments, and to bring all of that under a gospel perspective as I sing, and I sing the truth, and I bring it before God, and I allow that truth to begin reforming my heart and giving me hope again. The Psalms give you permission. They command you to be honest. They don't just give you permission. They command you to be honest. But to have those hard times of life turn you to God. One more. Go deep. Go deep. Be intentional. Be honest. And go deep. When you sing, you express what's in your heart and you train your heart. So you ought to sing intentionally what is true and what you want to learn and what you want to think. You and I ought to consciously, intentionally sing what I want to believe, what I need to know, and what I need to shape my heart. Now, when I say go deep, that doesn't mean that everything that comes over our car radio has to be deep and heavy. It's okay to listen to fun, light music. I'll admit, when I'm driving down the highway, I'll put on Lynyrd Skynyrd or John Denver or, you know, something really cool. And I'm a product of the 70s, okay? So that's what I'll play. And I love it when I'm traveling and I can find an oldies station. And so there's nothing wrong with that. But here's what the Bible is saying. The weight of our music should push us deeper into who God is and showing us how to deal with real life. It's fine to sing Jingle Bells at Christmas. Nothing wrong with singing Jingle Bells at Christmas. But if that is the whole depth of what you're singing at the holidays, you've missed the whole point. The weight of our music and the weight of our singing ought to drive us deeper into God and into His promises and into His encouragement, because I'm forming my heart as I sing and as I listen to music. I'm directing my thinking. I'm developing melodies that are going to go into my heart and stay there for decades. Decades. So I ought to sing words that speak truth to my heart. Two examples. One old hymn and one new contemporary song. Let's talk about God's immutability, okay? You don't mind if we just spend a minute talking about God's immutability. Immutability, according to Bob Inc., this happens to be a book called Reformed Dogmatics. I just grabbed one off the shelf. Immutability is a natural implication of God's aseity. While everything changes, God is and remains the same. If God were not immutable, He would not be God. To be God alone brings true being, and that which truly is remains. At first blush, this immutability seems to have little support in Scripture, since it portrays God as standing in the most vital association with the world. As creator of heaven and earth, He comes and goes, reveals and conceals Himself, averting His face, and it goes on and on and on. Now, we could talk about immutability that way. Are you going to remember that tomorrow? Any of it? Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. And tomorrow when I face that trial, and I'm sitting in the doctor's office and I'm dealing with a child who has heartbroken me and I don't get accepted to college where I want to go, I'm not going to be reading Bavinck. I'm going to be singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. So I ought to sing words that bring truth to my heart. Or you say, well, that's an old song. That's too old for me. I mean, that's my great-grandparents' generation. Well, what about a brand new song like Yet Not I, But Christ Through Me? To this I hope. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to him. Oh, how strange and divine I can sing with all his might, yet not I, but through Christ in me. We ought to be communicating a deep faith, with a deep faith, the reality of God's promises and the truth of the gospel. So sing strong songs filled with the reality of the gospel and the truth of what God has promised us. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Psalm 149, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. 1 Corinthians 14:15. What am I to do? I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. James 5:13. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Psalm 98 says, we sing because the King, the Judge, is coming. Judgment Day is coming. We have the joy of Judgment Day because Jesus Christ, God's Son, solved the problem of Judgment Day. He was the judge who was judged. He came to earth and he took it all. He took it all. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Isn't that amazing? Stand with me and let's pray and then we'll sing. Oh Lord, we delight in who you are and we long for you to open our hearts, open our lips, enable our tongues to sing your praise. Help us to sing when times are good, to delight in you, to sing a new song when we've been delivered. Enable us, Lord, to sing to you when we're hurting, when it's hard to see you, to hear again your promises anew and to delight in you. For in Christ's name we pray, amen.